Don't we have an absolutely fire worship crew? I'm super thankful for them, and it's going to be an awesome semester, and I just can't wait to see if Caleb will go up like 3 more octaves next week. We'll see. You got to come back. But as Ann said when she introduced me, my name is Luke Kinsey, and I get to serve on a staff team with Christ Place Church as an associate pastor, which means you guys get to hang out with me every single Thursday, so consider yourselves very lucky or unlucky, depending on your view of me, throughout this evening. But it's going to be a good time because I want you guys to know I am just super passionate about the next generation. I'm super passionate about this ministry right here specifically. Does anybody know when Revive in Dahlonega started? Raise your hand if you know, like, the inaugural year. Okay, Ryan, I'm going to see if you got it. 2018? That is true. That is correct. He gets a gold star. That is invisible. Everybody give Ryan an invisible hand. Oh, or an uninvisible hand. Thank you, Christian. It started here on campus in what used to be, I think it's the, like, where the shuttle buses park. In the basement over there, it used to be a bookstore called Dorks, and we started with like 25 people just coming on Thursday nights to worship God. And now we have a leadership team that pulls this off every week that's 62 people. And so it's quadrupled in size just on the leadership team. And I got to be on that first ever launching team. And so I have a picture to also show you why this is super important to me. This is my now wife, Natalie, on the screen. This is a picture of Revive when we were in the marketplace back in 2019. This is the first time I ever got to preach at Revive. And it was horrible, so be glad you're not there. But guys, I'm just super passionate about it because God has done so many cool things from that point until now. So many doors have opened, so many doors have closed in a good way, and God has just been faithful through every single step of the way. And so hopefully you will get to know me as I get to know you this semester, and for those of you that are like freshmen and sophomores for the next future years here on campus. But one quick thing and you need to know about me is that I love dad jokes. And so I want us to start with some dad jokes today and see if you guys are rocking with my humor. What do you call a group of baby soldiers? The infantry. Come on, this is a military campus, guys. You got to get that one. All right. What state is known for their small drinks?
Minnesota.
There we go. And the last one. What kind of a man? This is a Bible one. What kind of a man was Boaz before he got married? This one should be easy. He was ruthless. He was a ruthless man. There we go. You guys have a lot of catching up to do. For those of you that think these are dumb, we will change that very soon. But we are going to be in a series for the next few weeks called It's All About Jesus. Everything from worship and our welcome to the preaching and teaching time of God's word to the invitation song where we can respond to what God's calling us to do throughout the week. Our hope is that every single thing that we do is about Jesus. Because as believers, God's word calls every single thing that we do to be about Jesus. And so as you're turning to where we're going to be in God's word today, it's Genesis 18. So if you've brought your Bible, go ahead and flip there. It's the first book in the Bible. And I tell dad jokes, one, because I love dad jokes, but two, because we're looking at maybe some jokes or some laughter today in Scripture. You might laugh when things are funny, like the awesome dad jokes that we kind of got to see some today. You might laugh when you're uncomfortable. I know a lot of folks, I have a lot of friends that when they're super uncomfy in situations, they just awkwardly giggle. I know a few other people that when they get really angry, if they don't laugh, they might punch someone. And then other people will laugh when they're super heartbroken, and if they don't laugh, they will cry. And so today in our scripture, we're actually going to look at a character in the Bible named Sarah and Abraham, and Sarah laughs because of doubt. So we're going to dive into that, but today, if you were to give today a title, what I want you all to know from today is that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So hopefully by now, you have found Genesis 18. If you have not, phone a friend, and if you have no friends that will help you, it will be on the screen. So we're going to read verses 1 through 15 straight through, and then we're going to answer 4 questions from these verses. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. When it says he here, this is talking about Abraham. So Abraham was sitting outside of his tent. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. He said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under this tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that, then you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Well, we'll do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, his wife, and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." Really bossy. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Verse 8, "Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, 'Where's Sarah, your wife?' He said, 'Well, she's in the tent.' And the Lord God said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah, they were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?'" And then verse 13 says, "Then the Lord God said to Abraham, 'Well, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' And Sarah denied it, saying, 'Well, I did not laugh, for she was afraid.' He, being God, said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" So we are in Genesis 18, maybe in a passage that none of you have ever turned to. Jesus in the Old Testament is written all over this story. So we're going to answer, like I said, 4 questions. And the first question today is, who comes to visit? First question we're going to answer is, who comes to visit? Now, I want to give some context so those of you Bible nerds like myself might understand where we are. Abraham is considered to be a patriarch. You know, of course, when we think about men's and women's roles in the house, sometimes they say there's the patriarch of the family, often the father, and the matriarch of the family, often the mother. And in the Old Testament, there's considered to be some patriarchs in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, and Abraham is believed to and considered and often just said to be a patriarch of Scripture. And so Abraham, he was previously known as Abram, and his wife Sarah was previously known as Sarai. And just before, a few chapters ago in Scripture, God came and actually made a covenant with them, and through this promise also changed their names from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. So if you're just doing your quiet time and studying in the first parts of Genesis and you see those names, I want you to know that these, in this case, are the same people. And now there's a place that starts with an M that some of you might never have ever heard of, Mamre. Anybody know where Mamre is? Okay, there's a place around Jerusalem. It's about 1.5 miles north, I believe it's north, of Hebron, and not Hebron High School, Hebron in the Middle East. And here's what that is important for. This is where Abraham, literally, as Scripture says, had his tent set. So I literally want you to imagine a big, huge, in my mind, and a big, huge oak tree, and he kind of set up camp up under this tree. And so this is where he is staying, him and his wife. And so that brings us to here. God has just made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, we see, is excited to see these 3 men walking towards him. And that kind of brings us to up to speed where we are today. So who comes to visit? Well, we're answering this question. Scripture says 3 men. But I want us to know that later, Scripture actually says that 3 men, it might not be the right term. Scripture teaches that this is actually the Lord God and 2 angels. So when we say men in this passage, I want you to imagine what you would do if 2 angels and God just showed up at your tent. Like, we think house, you can close the door. It's like, man, the creator God of the universe is sitting here. He can definitely, like, walk up to my tent anytime. But these 3 men, these 2 angels and God, come to visit. And, of course, when God comes to visit Abraham, he immediately does what Scripture says in verses 1-8. He jumps up and runs straight to him. And he's like, guys, you should come eat. I'll give you some water and let me wash your feet and we'll have desserts and cakes and then you can keep going. And it reminds me of a time, my wife Natalie, she's got a lot of friends because we've worked some camps before that don't live close to here. And one of them, they work at Texas A&M, and so they live out in College Station, Texas, and they were coming to visit because her friend's husband had like a work trip he had to go to at Clemson. And I remember very vividly what my job was that week. And for those of you that still live at home or might have very recently lived at home, if your parents are anything like mine, they had the same task. When someone's coming over, what do? You clean up, right? So I remember these friends, Samantha and Cody, and my jobs, my marching orders were very, very clear. Luke, clean the sheets. Take the trash out. Sweep all the dog hair up off the floor. Did you take the trash out? Hey, there's dishes. Did you take the trash out? Hey, there's more dishes. Hey, take the trash out. And it keeps on going and going because you want to make sure when the guests arrive that there's some sort of that you're prepared for who is coming. And I think about that with Abraham. He sees these visitors and he immediately acts just like a kid when their parent comes home from work. He's giddy. He gets up and he runs straight after him. He's like, God, I'm so excited to see you. Let me host you. Come on in. The house is clean. I'll cook you dessert, whatever it is. Just come and hang out for a little bit. Then keep going. And so what we should learn from this is that we should all be ready for God to show up. We should all be ready for God to show up. The reason Abraham was so excited, as I told you in some of the context, Abraham knew that God was going to make a new appearance to him. So God had told Abraham, as we're going to study, that they're going to have a son. And we'll talk about the importance of what that means in a second, but God had promised Abraham that they being him and his wife Sarah, would have a son. And he said he would come back and see him again. So God knew that Abraham knew that God had made a promise to him, and he was just, like us with our friends Samantha and Cody, just super eager for him to return. Abraham was ready for God to show up. What we should learn from this is when we've got visitors, when God shows up, we should all be ready for God to show up. The next question that we see in this passage is, what's the point? What is the point? Why is this important? What does this passage mean for me today? What is the point? Let's read verses 9, 10, and 11 again. And the men, the angels, God said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Abraham said, "Well, she's in the tent." And the Lord said, "Well, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And so at this point now, we see God and these angels kind of transitioning to a conversation with Sarah through her husband, Abraham. And I think this is also cool to note that this is, in a way, what we can take is that God is also establishing what the Bible says the family should look like, how traditionally you should have a husband or a father that leads the home, because he is being able to use Abraham as a vessel to communicate to the whole family of Abraham and Sarah. But that's not necessarily the whole point of this passage, but I think it was super important to note. But also, what does he call this woman in verse 9? It says, "Where is blank?" What does your Bible say? What's her name? Sarah. There it goes. Somebody say it louder. Christian. Sarah. What was her used-to-be name? It was Sarai. They had not told anybody at that point. And so another thing to note, what's the point? Why is this important? Well, because God is communicating to this lady, to this woman, with the name that he had already like established with her. This is not a name that you posted in the yearbook. Her yearbook, you know, in the Jerusalem Chronicles or whatever it could have been, did not say Sarah, previously known as Sarai. This was a very kind of close-to-the-chest thing. And so the fact that he even referred to her as her new God-given name meant that there was something different about these men that were talking to her husband. And so within that, what is the point? Well, the point is this. God has given this promise to Sarah. God has given this promise to Abraham that they are going to have a son. And so I imagine this. You see that Sarah's inside the tent. I think about every single movie that you've seen with someone having an ear up against the door, ear up against the wall, whatever it is, you're kind of spying on people. I think it's a Friends episode where they're all like in the back bedroom trying to secretly not be seen, but there's like eight of them in there, and then someone, you guys know what I'm talking about, or am I really just that old? Okay, I'm really just that old. So anyways, you think about that where they're trying to eavesdrop on the situation, and Sarah, that's exactly what she's doing, and God knows that because, again, God is the creator of the universe. And within that, we see in this passage that he is calling something huge out of this family. Let's look back into our Bibles. Verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, sick roast, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Me and Wiley, the guy with the hat and the glass over here, we're talking about rude roasts and how you just pick out things that are just unfortunately true about people. So he's wearing some really like fun jeans that have massive side pockets. So if you see him, don't give him your phone. He's going to keep it forever. But I was like, "Hey, what's up, long pockets?" And he was like, you know, thought I was the funniest guy ever. And he was like, "What's up, untied shoes?" Again, it's dumb, but it's true about us in that moment, right? That happened like 2 hours ago. They knew, no matter how much they didn't want to be old, that they were simply just old. Abraham and Sarah were old. Were they young or old? Thank you. You guys are catching on good. And it says they're advanced in years and that the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So here's what you need to know. Abraham and Sarah, they had tried and tried and tried for so many years to have kids, and they couldn't. They had tried and tried and tried so many years to conceive a child because they wanted a child. They had prayed to God time and time again for kids, and it just hadn't happened. So that promise that I was talking about that God made to Abraham was that they would have a son. The promise that he's making in this scripture to Sarah through Abraham as she's hiding in the tent is that they're going to have a son. And that's the covenant that God made for them. That's why their names changed and everything. But as you can believe, after, I don't know, dozens and dozens and dozens of years of being infertile and not being able to have a kid, you probably would have a little bit of doubt. You probably would have a little bit of like, no way. We've tried so many times to have kids, and it's just not, it doesn't work. I promise, man. God, I trust you, I hear you, but it's just not working. So what's the point? Well, God had came up and told her this, and in her mind, again, in her mind, Sarah's mind, this was totally outlandish. And you see me standing up here today at 6.5 feet tall. If I stand up straight, and if I don't, I'm about 6'2". But if I stand up straight and have good posture, I'm about 6'5". I want to tell you about a time where somebody gave me a very specific promise. My dad is in the room, and he was, I think, at this doctor's appointment with me. No, he's not security, but he's also not like a 18th year senior. We went to my pediatric doctor, which for those of you that are still 18, that's the doctor that you have seen your entire life as a kid. And I guess I was just in a good percentile for how I'd grown. It's like, man, Luke, he's like, at this rate, you're going to be 6'5". Well, me, 5'2" at the time, just about got that tattooed on my forehead. Like, I was like, yes, I'm going to be 6'5". I'm going to be tall. That's what I want to do. I'm play basketball. I'm tired of being the short guy who can only play point guard because he's 5'2". And so I go home, and I'm like, mom, dad was there. He heard. I'm going to be 6'5". Dr. Elder said so. And we keep going. Well, I go to school, tell the whole basketball team, guys, my doctor said I'm going to be 6'5". He promised. He specifically said 6'5". Well, years later, my dad also told me that there was lots of sarcasm in that doctor's voice that I missed as a middle schooler. And I got really bullied for 7th grade until my junior year in high school because I was indeed not 6'5". The crazy thing about how God works, he has a great sense of humor, which we're seeing today. I was a very late bloomer, which means, for those of you in this room, I hit puberty really late as an adult. So I hit puberty the summer going before my senior year. I grew 10 inches in that one school year, which is crazy. But also, guess what height I now am? 6'5". 6'5". And then I try to revert to my old ways and get 6'2". But I'm 6'5". Here's the thing. That doctor gave me a very, very specific promise. He was very direct, and he was very specific. Now, he was joking, but God is very serious in this passage and saying, 1 year from now, I promise you, you're going to have a son. 1 year from now, 12 months, I'm going to come back, and you are going to have a son. So just like me, I held on to that promise. God is calling Abraham and Sarah to hold on to his direct and specific promise. No matter how crazy or outlandish that promise might have been, no matter what would have to happen for this to take place, God is saying, I need you to trust me because this very specific and very direct promise is going to be fulfilled. God is direct and specific when it comes to his promise. And so in 1 year, we're going to learn about this son named Isaac. And there was no confusing how this happened because only an act of God could have given Sarah and Abraham this son. The third question we answer tonight is, why is this important? Today you're sitting here like, Luke, why is it important? Why is this important? Why do I care about Abraham and Sarah and their son Isaac that's going to come in a year? Like, why do I care? Why do I care? Let's look at verses 12 through 15. So Sarah laughed at herself, saying, am I not worn out, and my Lord is old for me to have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And then Sarah denied it, saying, well, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And God said, no, but you did laugh. And so this is where the stupid dad jokes at the beginning kind of come back to where we can see it. Again, I laugh when things are funny. You might laugh when things are heavy or awkward or uncomfortable, when you're upset, when you're mad. Sarah's laughing here because she's doubting. Sarah laughed because she's like, no way. No way am I going to have a son. I'm 100,000,000,000 years old. I can't have a son. The way of women had ceased to be with me, which just means she believed she was too old to have kids and she was infertile. But she's like, no way. No chance. No shot. This was a doubtful laugh. And so pretty much the only request I have here with this is, if you also know somebody that's 100,000,000 years old and they've had a kid, I don't want to learn how it happened. We're just going to trust God's way in Scripture. So that's what we're going to do. But this also indicates that Sarah, one of two things is true. Either Sarah had no idea that God had promised Abraham that they would have a son, or she also doubted her husband. Because if she's laughing, this response means that she had totally never heard, you're going to have a son in a year, or she also thought her husband Abraham was a liar. But either way, she was doubting the truth and the promise of God. And so we see here in Scripture, God, I'm imagining too how directly this could be, God looking at Abraham, Sarah listening at this tent, and knowing 100,000% that God's talking straight to her. It's like, you're going to have a son. No, I'm not. Why'd you laugh? First of all, poor Abraham sitting there really confused. But Sarah there, God is talking directly to her. He's saying, why'd you laugh? We see, is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course, God in this moment, I am the Lord. Is anything too hard for me? Nothing is too hard for me. Let me show you. Of course, our big focus for tonight is nothing is impossible for God. Through this story, God shows us through Abraham and Sarah and their son Isaac that absolutely nothing is impossible for God. It's also crazy because it shows that God knows our inner thoughts. God knows our inner thoughts. On the screen, you'll see, we're going to go through the first part of Psalm 139. You can follow along. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my paths and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Here's what this means. Our Heavenly Father, if you are a Christian, if you're a believer in this room today, God knows every single thing that's going on in your life to this point, at this point, and from this point. So what got you here, he knows it. What you're going through right now, he knows it. What you're going to go through in the future, he knows it. The God who created the universe knows every single thing about you, and he loves you. When I think about a father knowing things, again, to call my dad out again, there's something that has always stuck with me. Anytime I wanted to hang out with my friends that he didn't agree with, he'd always just say, no, son, where there's smoke, there's fire. I was like, that's a stupid analogy. He's like, no, son, where there's smoke, there's fire. Where there's smoke, there's fire. And one of the times I remember, I had a friend in high school in my freshman year, and this friend could drive, and I couldn't at that time. And I was like, hey, can I go hang out with this guy? And like, we're going to do this. We're going to go to Taco Bell KFC because they have the split ones in Jefferson, and it's going to be awesome, and we're going to hang out, and then we're going to watch this movie and come home. He's like, nope. I said, why not? Like all these other people that you know are going. He's like, I don't know him. Where there's smoke, there's fire. I just don't have a good feeling about it. Son, I don't trust it. I don't trust the situation. There's something going on. I got some flags popping up. And it turns out that as freshman year ended, sophomore year, junior year, senior year, that friend that I wanted to go hang out with that day, he specifically spent a lot of time struggling with really, really bad things in his life. Sin had a huge stronghold in his life. His family life really got torn up. His personal life with his relationship with his girlfriend got really torn up. His relationship with the school and the teachers, they all hated him. Every single thing about this kid just absolutely went to the dumps. And when I say where there's smoke, there's fire, where there's a yellow flag flying high, there's a red flag deeper within, if you want to think about it that way. If if I'm thinking about my dad, I'm super appreciative because where he knew something that I maybe didn't see, he protected me from something that I also didn't see. And our Heavenly Father, we see here with Abraham and Sarah this simple story about a promise. God knows our inner thoughts. God knows every single thing. We've got to trust Him. What a blessing it is that my dad in that one silly situation knew. But what an even bigger blessing it is that God, our Heavenly Father, also knows. He knows us. He knows every single thing. We need to trust God because He knows you. God knew Sarah laughed and that she was filled with doubt, but that's exactly why He made this visit. This visit, as excited as Abraham was not for Abraham. It was for Sarah. We need to trust God because He knows us. Nothing is impossible for God. Let's read verse 15. But Sarah denied that she laughed, saying, "I did not laugh," because she was afraid. And God said, "No, but you did. Yeah, you did. I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did. I promise." Don't promise something that's a lie. He said, "God, I didn't laugh." Yeah, you did. And oftentimes we're just like Sarah. We minimize our doubt when we're called out in it. Anytime that we're having a sin struggle, anytime that somebody looks at me and it's like, "Luke, that's kind of a problem." It's like, no, it's not. But you do. Luke, you shouldn't be like saying that around those people. That's like a really bad example of what God would want you to do. It's like, "Oh, dude, it was just a stupid joke." Luke, you were talking about like really enjoying like doing that with your friends. That's a really bad witness. Like, I know you're a Christian. Do they know you're a Christian and still doing that? And I'd start pointing fingers. When we show doubt, when we are caught in sin, we minimize it because we're embarrassed and we're ashamed. Sarah did the same thing. God is calling us to not do that. We do not need to have doubt. We need to live lives of faith. And this is important because this is where it points to Jesus. Every single time we see here in Scripture the promise from God, it's fulfilled. From cover to cover in your Bible, every time God makes a promise, He fulfills it. And there's another time that in a really weird situation, somebody was promised to have a son that they thought was absolutely crazy. There's a woman named Mary, and God, through an angel named Gabriel, came up to her and said, "Hey, Mary, you're going to have a son. This son's going to be named Jesus. His dad's going to be Joseph. Here's the thing. You guys have not been together. It's going to be crazy. I promise it's going to be crazy. Trust me, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, you're going to get to give birth to him." How outlandish is that, right? Really crazier than just some old women having a baby. This is the Savior of the universe being born from a woman who had never had sex. Absolutely crazy. God keeps His promises. God is faithful because it's all about Jesus. And when we think about this today, if you don't know Jesus, I want to take some time and share with you that Jesus is someone, again, not born like you and me, but He also lived a life that's also not like you and me. Jesus was born in an impossible way. He lived an impossible life and died to make the impossible possible. And when I say that, you and I have a problem called sin. And sin is just any act of disobedience to God. And if you're a Christian in this room, and I hope everyone is, but if you're not, I want you to listen in. God's word, at the very least, is my standard of truth. God's word is what I try every single day to wake up in the morning and base my entire life on. Any act of disobedience to God, that's what we call sin. So if you're coming to Revive on Thursdays and we use some church lingo of sin, just think about that this way. Any act of disobedience to God. And today, I want you to know that Jesus, He was born from a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life to be the sacrifice for you because it was impossible for us to live without sin. He came and made the impossible possible and lived without sin and died on a cross for you and for me. I want you now, if you can, you might even have this memorized, look at John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And here's the part that I don't want us to miss. Underline this if you're okay with writing in your Bible. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Absolutely nothing is impossible for God. He came and he called out the doubt in Sarah's life, not to just rub in her face that he was God and he was smarter and he knew everything. He came for that specific, direct purpose, to remind her of a promise that she did not believe, that she had an overwhelming amount of doubt for. And so how do we live this out? That's our fourth question. How do we live this out? There's four ways that we live this out. First, what we learn is that we need to be prepared for God to show up. Be prepared for God to show. In your own personal life, if God gives you an opportunity to share of how good he is in your life, if God gives you an opportunity to invite someone to church, if God gives you an opportunity to tell someone who Jesus is to you, are you ready for it? Are you prepared for God to show up? Next, don't be discouraged if God does not uphold your timeline. This passage is important because Abraham and Sarah, they tried for what? Forever to have kids. They were mad at God at times. They were disappointed in God at times. They doubted God when he promised that they would. Why are we limiting a God that created time? Because he's not on our time. Don't be discouraged when God does not uphold your timeline. Next, get into God's word, because that is how we discern guidance for the next steps. Today, if you're sitting here and you're like, Luke, I have no idea where to go. When you say get into God's word, what do I get into? We have an Instagram. If you will just DM what do I do to get into God's word to that Instagram, I will personally make sure I give you a plan, but I want to challenge you. I'll tell you now like I'll tell you then. If you will promise to give me 1 month reading one chapter a day in the Gospel of John, it will change your life. One chapter a day in the Gospel of John, it will change your life. If you've grown up in church or you have no idea who Jesus is, either end, if you give me that month, I promise you, it will change your life. Get into God's word and it will show you what your next step should be. And then lastly, what we can learn from this, how do we live this out? We can praise God when he moves because he's going to do it again soon. He's going to do it again soon. Guys, if you're looking at your Bibles, we're in Genesis 18. Is there more pages in this side or this side of the Bible? More pages on that. I did it backwards. More pages on that side. That means that we are just scratching the surface into all the awesome stuff that God's going to continue to do day in and day out. So don't be shocked when God does something that absolutely just surprises you, shocks you, blesses you, because he's going to do it again. He's going to continue to work. So the questions that we answer today, talked about who comes to visit, which is God. God makes a personal visit to this couple. We see, what's the point of the visit? Well, he's coming to call out the doubt in Sarah's life. The third question is, why is this important? Well, it's important because we are just like Sarah. We've got doubt. We've been given very direct promises from God's word. And if we doubt God, then we lessen and dampen his glory. And then we just gave you four bullet points. How do we live this out? We are prepared for God to show. We're not discouraged when he doesn't do it our way. We've got to get into God's word, and that we praise him when he moves because he's going to do it again. And I think as we kick off Revive this semester for the 6 o'clock service, what would just the people in this room, what would our lives look like if we took God at his promises and quit doubting? What would the semester look like if I was like, you know what, God? You promised me that you'd move. Let me simply be faithful and excited for you to move. What would it look like if you started praying, God, show me something, and whatever you show me, I'm just going to do that. There's a book, it says, pray for God to show you where he's working, and then join in. It's a book called Experiencing God. If you truly want to experience God, see where he's moving, and just join in. So, cool thing about college students, when I was in college too, if one person went, there was at least 20 of us that went. Join in. Find out where God's working and just join in. But the last thing, again, I said earlier that God has a sense of humor. Somebody really quickly look up what the name Isaac means. I told you that Abraham and Sarah were going to have a son and his name was going to be Isaac. God said his name would be Isaac, and Sarah absolutely laughed at him. Whoever gets to it first, when you look it up, tell me what the name Isaac means. It's laughter. It's laughter. Isaac reminds us every single day when we study this passage that when we doubt God, that doesn't mean he's not going to work. It means that he's only going to work in such a cooler and bolder way. When we doubt God, the little bit of doubt we've got, his power and might well surpasses it. And a cool thing, how everything's about Jesus. I told you everything's about Jesus because Isaac was promised in a super unique and direct way, just like Jesus was promised in a super unique and direct way. This family lineage, Abraham, Sarah, and their son Isaac, if you follow the family tree, generation by generation by generation by generation, it leads you straight to the birth of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Every single thing that we do day in and day out, if you're a Christian, it's all about Jesus. So I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to come back up. I want to challenge you guys to live out these four things, to study the book of Genesis, because I want you to know that Jesus is from cover to cover. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you that it's indeed all about Jesus. Thank you that every single thing that we do, if we are followers of you in this room, that everything that we do, it can bring you honor and glory if we simply let you just move and we get ourselves out of the way. Lord, for us, I pray that we're not prideful, that we're not stubborn, that we're not selfish with our time, with our talents, that we would be able to look from Abraham and Sarah's story and say, you know what? God, I do doubt you a lot. I'm mad at you because you didn't heal my grandparent. Lord, I'm angry with you because I didn't get to get into that other school or I didn't get to spend time with that one person before they did this, that, or the other. Lord, I'm heartbroken. I'm sad because you didn't move in a way that I thought you told me you would. Lord, instead, let us be people of trust, people of faith in you. Lord, rather than us laughing at your promises, help us to laugh at Satan when he tries to twist what you've promised us. So, Lord, today I pray that we would truly know and truly see that nothing is impossible for you. In your name I pray. Amen.